1815 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word, and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So here we are at the beginning of another new year. Christmas is packed away, or nearly. The hectic time of shopping, parties, overeating, overdrinking, undersleeping, travelling, catching up with family and friends is now past. For those of us who have enjoyed a long break, work or school or college looms. Life is returning to normal. And we can't help but wonder, what will this year hold? In our gospel passage this morning, that hectic, stressful, bewildering first Christmas is past. And Joseph and Mary, though probably still reeling from those events, are settling down to as normal a life as possible, whilst getting on with the everyday tasks of living and caring for their newborn son. They are probably still pondering these things in their hearts and wondering what the future holds for them. On the eighth day after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised and named according to Jewish law. And he was given the name Jesus, as instructed by the angel Gabriel, which means God is salvation. Jesus is the Greek form of the Jewish name Joshua. It was Joshua, we may remember, who led the Israelites out of the wilderness and into the promised land. The very name Jesus, Yeshua, personifies salvation. Then, about a month after Jesus' circumcision and naming, Joseph and Mary take him to the temple in Jerusalem, about 5 miles from Bethlehem. Again, in obedience to Jewish religious law. The Gospel writer Luke then refers to 3 separate Jewish religious rituals that take place at the temple. First, the purification of the mother. 40 days after the birth of a male child, the mother offered a sacrifice as an act of cleansing. In Mary's case, she makes the sacrifice required of a poor person, as described in Leviticus 12, a pair of doves or pigeons. The second ritual is the presentation of a child to the service of God. Joseph and Mary are bringing their firstborn son to the temple and giving him to God, acknowledging that the first of everything belongs to God. Exodus 13 says, "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb." This is a hard thing for God to ask, isn't it? For parents to give their firstborn to him. And it reminds us, perhaps, of God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But whether we like it or not, or whether we agree with it or not, our God requires more of us than lip service or lukewarm worship. As Jesus will remind us later, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. But as God provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac, he also provides a get-out clause in the law for these parents. Thus, the third ritual, the redemption of the firstborn, which was simply by the payment of 5 shekels of silver to the temple. For working people, that would have been about 3 weeks or a month's wages. So through this passage, we see Jesus identified absolutely with his Jewish heritage and fulfilling all religious legal requirements. Now, whilst they're at the temple, Joseph and Mary encounter Simeon and Anna. Simeon is described as righteous and devout, a man obedient to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Anna is described as a prophet who spent her life worshipping God, praying and fasting. Simeon had been prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day, and his obedience is rewarded by the privilege of holding the newborn Messiah in his arms. Simeon then prophesies about the infant Jesus, and Anna confirms Simeon's prophecy. I wonder, did Simeon, who had been told by the Holy Spirit he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, wake up each morning wondering if this would be the day? Every stranger he saw as he walked the streets of Jerusalem, did he wonder, is this the one, Lord? Is this the one we're waiting for? Anna lived in the temple, a devoted and holy woman, widowed, tragically, it would seem, after only 7 years, and now 84. She had probably lived in the temple for 60 years. How many babies had she seen presented in the temple? Probably thousands. And God, in his wisdom, in his mercy, reveals to her that one special baby among thousands. Now, I wonder if any of us this Christmas received a present that we weren't expecting. Or we asked for something, but it wasn't quite what we asked for. Since the return from exile in Babylon, some 500 years before this event, the Jews had looked for the restoration of Israel as a great nation, the great nation they had been under King David and King Solomon, when other nations marvelled at their wealth and their wisdom. And this restoration of Israel as a great nation was reliant on the coming of the Messiah, God's anointed, to free them from their conquerors. They wanted a mighty warrior, a powerful and charismatic leader who would unite them and lead them to victory. But after hundreds of years of servitude to the Greeks, to the Romans, many Jews had given up waiting and had settled into a life of collaboration and appeasement. But faithful people like Simeon and Anna had not. They waited, they were obedient. They worshipped, they prayed, and they fasted. But when the Holy Spirit revealed the long-awaited Messiah to them, he wasn't what they would have expected him to be. Yet Simeon praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Firstly, the first surprise to them, here was God's salvation in a vulnerable and helpless baby. Not a great military leader, not a powerful and influential person. He didn't even seem to have the potential to become one. He was the son of two seemingly insignificant poor people. Second surprise, God's salvation is for all, for Jews and non-Jews. The glory of Israel is not a high priest, nor Herod the king, nor a nation restored to greatness, but a helpless baby. And this baby is the light through whom God will make himself known to the whole world, to shepherds and kings, the marginalized and the influential, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everyone. But then Simeon goes on to prophesy something else about this Messiah. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Third surprise, this Messiah that the Jews had waited so long for would be rejected by many of them. Israel will be divided into those who accept him and those who reject him. And how people choose will reveal who people really are, whether they belong to God or not. And then finally, Simeon prophesies the pain that Mary will suffer. "A sword will pierce your own soul too. The cross casts a shadow across the whole of the gospel." Every Christmas time, we are presented with this story of the coming of the salvation of the world into the world, in our nativity scenes, in our crib scenes, and on our Christmas cards. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Yeshua, God is salvation. And the prophecy of Simeon is as relevant and as challenging today as it was 2,000 years ago. This child, our Jesus, still causes the rising and falling of many. He is still spoken against. People want him banned from our schools, our workplaces, and all public life. The choice whether to accept him or not has huge consequences. The choice can often divide families. It can and does divide nations. But most crucially, that choice divides humanity into those who are with God and those who are without God. God, in his wisdom and mercy, allows us to make that choice. God loves us so much, he allows us to choose him, and he loves us so much, he allows us to reject him. Now, if you haven't chosen Jesus yet, and you're still not sure exactly what that means, can I encourage you to come along to the Christianity Explored course that begins on Tuesday the 19th of January, as John has said. That's in 2 weeks' time. And if you want to know more about the course, please speak to John after the service or call him at the vicarage. What about for those of us who have chosen Jesus? Whatever else we do this year, let's follow the example of Simeon and Anna. Let's be open to God entering our lives in ways we would not expect. Let's be prepared to be surprised. Let's listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and let's be obedient to his voice. Let's not grow despondent about the state of the world or get tempted back into its mess. But let's continue to worship, to pray, and to fast as we look for the coming of the Messiah, however that may be, to restore and heal our broken world. Amen.